Amen. Praise the Lord. Okay, I got a sermon for you today. I told you I'd be dangerous. Praise the Lord. Oh, man. So when good becomes dangerous, when good becomes dangerous, how many of you know that that can be true? I was actually sharing that title with somebody earlier today, and they said, that fits. I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, if you would. We're going to be looking at verses 5 through 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 5 through 15. I'm going to warn some of you. I'm going to be speaking to you today. And there might be some here that would say that it's not you, but if you really open your heart to what the Lord may be speaking, and the best I could say is, could you do this at the forefront of our service today? Could you say, Lord, if it's me, show it to me, please? If this is me. Some of you will hear yourself as I'm talking to you, and you'll realize it is me. I don't know why I didn't know or I didn't see this before, but this is me. And the Lord has freedom for you on the backside of this. So I want you to know that. The Lord has freedom for you on the backside of this. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 5 through 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believed as the Lord gave to each one? I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, or he who waters, but God who gives the increase. But he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. For if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest in the day, and the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Father, thank you today. Lord, we need this. I'm not sure that I'm going to be able to share the ins and outs, but I do pray that through the anointing, through the power of the Holy Spirit today, that every one of us would benefit from the truths that we need freedom from certain things, and we need certain freedoms for other things. And Lord, right now I want to pray for those who are captivated by being a person of good works. They're the kind of person, Lord, that they don't seek first, many times. Lord, all of us regulate this differently, but in different cases, we're doing good things, but Lord, we didn't really get the final word from you. And some are suffering painful struggles because they don't understand why it's not bearing fruit, why it's not going where it needs to go, Lord. And at that, Lord, they're missing what the key piece to the relationship with you is. So, Father, I pray for their freedom from being the person who has to be bound by doing good all the time. The one who, Lord, may be in this audience, Lord, or may hear this sermon some other way, but can say, I have been the person who's always and constantly been under the fatigue of needing to be accepted, needing people to believe in me. My history has taught me to need that more than anything else. And so when I do good to feed that issue in my life. And I need freedom from that today. I need release today, Lord. So today, Jesus, I pray with all the power that heaven can give, Lord, all the anointing that the Holy Spirit can put on me today, that you would help me talk to that person or those people today. And we want to thank you today, Jesus, that we don't have to walk out this door wearing that burden any longer. In the name of Jesus. In the mighty name of Jesus. Hallelujah, God. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen. I want to point something because this is so foundational here. In verse 11, Paul says, "No other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." We have to remember that in every aspect of life, that is paramount. That is everything. Is that Jesus Christ has to be the foundation. Not just that he is the foundation, but he has to be the foundation. So when we look at our lives, we're like, Lord, are you the foundation behind this? And what we have to, when I'm talking about doing good, especially. I mean, we obviously know behind doing wrong or evil, God's not behind that. He's not like, I want you to go ahead and practice that. Stealing, theft, lying, adultery, gossip, slander. Like, I'm not behind any of that. But most of the church doesn't need that message. Most of us need the message on what are the good things we're supposed to do and the things we're not. And I need to talk to you because I'm afraid that many of you have been caught in the battle that I personally have come from and I still face to this day. It's a battle you don't necessarily just one and done. It's not conquered and over with. It's one that you're going to face constantly. Because you're going to have to discern and know the difference between your compassion and God's will. You have to know it. And it's a struggle that we go through. But we have to remember this, that God's will surrounds the foundation is Christ. So many times we're trying to do things to make things better, to relieve pain, to make things more efficient in life, less complicated. And only we find ourselves realizing that in the end of that road, we've come no further than if we had been living for ourselves and self-ruined all our life, we still didn't find Jesus at the end of that road. Efficiency doesn't get you there. Health doesn't provide it necessarily. So we're trying to find it is, what is it that's key to life? And the key to life is Christ is the foundation. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Simple and straight, just plain and simple. And he's looking at an audience of people who don't understand that. Even his own disciples just fluctuated and flubbed on that whole thing. Jesus is the way. I still think oftentimes about Peter, when Peter and the disciples, when Jesus had calmed the storm, and they had been with Jesus a short time, but long enough to know Jesus is a miracle worker, hopefully to know Jesus is the actual God in flesh, the Son of God. But when it was done, this is what they said. After he'd calmed the storm, they said, what manner of man is this? As if we'd been with you, we camped out with you, we slept right next to you, we watched you do miracles, we heard you say, the invitation to come follow you was on this basis, and we still didn't realize that's the God we serve. That's the one in the presence of the one we live in. So Christ is the foundation. Number one, we have to remember that. Number two, everyone's work will be tried by fire. Now, you can eliminate the bad works, but the good works are going to be tried by fire too. The kind of fire that produces, that says this was the right work to be done. And throughout the Bible, the more you study, the more you look into, you'll find there was good things done and it wasn't God wanting them to be done. There was times when it was like, this is not the will of my Father at this time. So he didn't lead on as if to be a good old boy and just do good things. Now this is a challenge for all of us because we have a few verses of the Bible that we have to figure out what to do with. And I wouldn't be surprised if some of you are thinking, but wait a second, Pastor, what about this verse? We'll get there, hopefully. So everyone's work will be tested and tried by fire. It means what we've done in this life, the ministries. And you may say, well, how is that tested by fire? I think it's the fire of standing in the presence of God and God in his presence determining whether it was for him or not. Whether it was his or not. That's the fire we stand before, is the fire of God's judgment. Now, we may say, I'm not going to stand in the judgment of condemnation, but we are going to stand in the judgment of the works we've done. We're not just going to get away with doing anything just because we're in the name of Jesus. So we have to stand and give an account, every one of us, before God. So everyone's works will be tried by fire. And won't it be awesome to be those in there and not only have the Lord having said, well done and good and faithful servant, but to watch as you've walked through the judgment hall of the Lord and given an account and see it made it through. It was tried and it came through on the Lord's end. Some of us ought to have, if you don't, you ought to have a sensible fear of the Lord about the things that you're living for and the things that you're doing and the things you should be doing. You ought to sense that one day I'm going to stand before God, give an account for the things I should have done and didn't do and the things I did do that I shouldn't have done. We should have a healthy fear of the Lord. And not like it bring you into this place of condemnation and this feeling like I'm just going to give up. It's that highlight, let's move forward and let's keep trucking on to the thing that God has for us. But we have to remember everyone's work will be tried by fire. And then also pay attention. And so that's in verse 13. He says, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. And lastly, to be careful how you build. In verse 10, he says, according to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder. I love how he accredits, God gave this grace to me. I'm not on my own. I'm not trying to do it for him and hope that it lands. The grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. Notice he says, I don't just build on my own foundation. So like, if somebody's instructing you how to walk in Christ, how to start living a life of a disciple and follow Jesus, just because I laid the foundation in your life or you laid the foundation in somebody else's life, it doesn't mean you're the only one that exclusively gets to build upon that life and build upon that foundation laid. So you'll see this at times when people, you're like, we brought them to Christ. We turned them to the Lord and they were doing so good. What happened? Somebody got in on that, didn't they? Somebody started building on that foundation. And sometimes you can say, the foundation was set. Somebody else did a phenomenal work of discipling that person in their walk with Jesus. They did a phenomenal work of discipling them. And here's my thing, and I'll say this for now, is I don't believe discipling is classroom taught. I just don't. I believe a portion of discipleship is classroom. You need to learn things out of the Bible. You need to be taught what the Bible says and how to interpret Scripture and those kinds of things. But I believe the greater part of discipleship, as far as we're concerned, is face-to-face. It's not online discipleship. It's I'm living life with you, you're living life with me, we're doing life together, and we're finding the nitty-gritty, and what we're discovering is this. If you're a discipler, you know this. You find out things in people's life. It's not just that it's wrong. It's not Jesus led or Jesus' lordship over. They don't know how to respond to Jesus in this area. They don't know how to, they're not walking in life with Jesus to be able to turn this over to him. So what we do is we come in to try and guide them into the direction of the Lord. The Lord does the discipling, that's ultimate. But when we come in, what we realize is there's this disconnect and we need to be there to help make the connection. They're just not seeing that. So we are as instrumental in the work of the Lord to help them come to that place. You'll find as you disciple people, there's willingness and unwillingness. When you hit unwillingness, that doesn't mean to abandon them. It just means the work can't go forward until they become willing. And you guess what the Lord will do? He'll take them through challenges. There'll be obstacles, there'll be struggles until they get to the place that they're like, okay, I'll do it now, you know. Lord, I'll do it. And other times, it'll be just this blissful moment of God's blessing in a timely way that puts them in a place of just, I didn't deserve that. All this unworthiness comes out in the open and like, Lord, why did you do that for me? And then they become willing. And at that point, you can give instruction when you couldn't have before. Similarly, like Jesus said to his disciples, I have things to tell you of, but I can't do it right now. It's not going to happen. So I want to tell a story, and I shared some of this before, but I think I'm going to get more in depth with it. This is a story I struggle with all my heart. I don't want to share it because it makes me feel, it's one of those stories in my life I wished I could have just not had. Early on in our marriage, we had a guy that I knew a number of years before this event. His name was Elijah. This time when he came into our life, his beard was way down to here and his hair was no shorter. Now, that was only part of it. He was a red-haired kind of guy, red-haired, beard, hair, all of that. He just got out of jail. And this is the part, if I tell the story, I try not to tell this part of the story. Because he came out of prison as a pedophile. He came to our church, having gone through the whole thing. And we thought that he was genuinely converted and his heart was changed. How many of you know that's the danger of being on the side of the gospel? Because there may be the possibility that this person is not really saved, but you're giving them the opportunity to find out what that's like. But they're not coming as a saved soul. They're coming needing saved. But he came knowing the Bible in a way that was manipulative. And so interestingly, any of these guys, if you ever have to do anything with them, one of their struggles is that now wherever they go, there's somebody in the neighborhood that notifies everybody in that neighborhood, you've got a pedophile. Now, he may not be a present one, but he was one, and you need to know and the neighborhood needs to know. And I understand why they do that. That's important. But how hard is it is to be a new man, live a new life, and have your old life constantly running around and telling all the neighbors. Well, we had some friends, took them into their home, tried to help him out, give him some work to do and those kinds of things. And eventually it got around to the neighborhood and they couldn't help him any longer. So he came to us. Now, keep in mind, I was newly married. And I'm not a new Christian. But I'm the kind of Christian, how could I say it? I'm the kind of Christian that my heart works the compassion side of things. And it was hard for me because I wanted to see him follow the Lord with all of his heart. I wanted him to do God's will. I wanted him to get past his history and move on and follow Jesus. And I know you guys would too. So he came to us telling us, hey, I need a place to live. Before we had kids. Yes, yes, yes. Very good. Yes, honey, help me along the way here. Yeah, I'm going to make myself look worse than I was. But at this point, this was an option. We had a small 1.5-bedroom house. This was our first home together. And my wife did not feel comfortable with it. And not a woman in this place would have. And now I'm trying to remember the details. And what I did was I put my wife at risk to allow that man in my house. Now, he wasn't that way toward women as far as we knew, but who knows, right? He has a history. We knew he was manipulative, but we didn't know to what degree. And we're like, okay, so we'll try and help him out. And I told him, this is what I said. I said, this is temporary until you find a place. You need to find a place. Well, he didn't make it temporary. You learn a few things in life trying to help people in life, and you realize that people who are in that kind of situation usually aren't there temporarily. They're there permanently, and they're looking for you to be their permanent residence. Now, I didn't equate all of that. Now, you have to understand, it takes a lot. It takes a lot for somebody to take somebody who has a beard down here, hair down here, and he has a reputation wherever he goes. He looks like something's not right. That's all I can tell you. And people felt that way around him. And so we took him into our home. I took him into our home. Better way to say it. I took him into our home. My wife, reluctant, but she's trying to be submissive. Ladies, you've got a huge work on your hand. to do that for a man, your man, and to be submissive, you know he's going to miss it at times, probably. Thank God that you learn that submission comes with some other qualities of virtue to help turn him around and help him see things. But I didn't. But God did have some things. And I believe she was behind us praying the whole time, left in a very uncomfortable, very difficult place. He wouldn't get a job. He wouldn't try to get a job. He went down to the unemployment center to go do something on the computer and just play on the computer instead of actually searching for a job. I didn't find that out till later. I even had a car that I offered him at the time that he refused to take at the time. Well, eventually, when the neighborhood watch got around, our landlord approached us. And she said, "You're either getting that man out of the house or you're getting out of that house. We are not going to let him be here." And that was not a part of the lease. So she was within her rights, definitely within her rights. And so we had neighbors like, "We understand you're trying to do good, but that's just overboard." You got to understand, there's a complication in that of what's going to happen to him? Where's he going to go? What's going to be? There is no good solution for a guy. If he can't live in our home, he certainly doesn't have a great solution for his life. Right, exactly. So what I'm trying to get at is there was a few verses of the Bible that I was stuck on, and I want to share those with you today. Because I wouldn't be surprised, many of you have had the same exact battle in different situations, and that's why I'm sharing this with you. Before I get to those verses, what ended up happening is that the last hour before she was pretty, we're going to be at the doorstep to evict us, he finally left the house. He later on didn't have a place to live, so he was living under bridges or wherever he could stay the night, and he didn't have a place to go. We had spent lots of money trying to put him in a hotel and different things, and he was just connected to his way of life. So eventually he came back around and asked me for that car. He wanted it so he could live in it. And I remember praying, and this is finally when the Lord was starting to get a hold of my heart, because I was starting to feel, why am I trying to do everything I can for somebody and feel like I'm missing the mark? What is missing here? And so I remember the Lord said this to me, to no end. You give him that car and it'll be to no end. There's a greater problem here that exists than just needing a place to stay, just needing security in his life. And I wrestled with that. And I remember God gave me a sermon at just the right time. I want to come back to that in a second. These are the two verses that I was hung up on. This is why I invited him into my house. This is why I put my wife at risk. Why I put my home at risk. I put a lot of things at risk, and here's the reason why. Because I believed in following what the Bible says. Now, here's these words. Tell me you could interpret it otherwise. What does it profit my brethren, James chapter 2, verses 14 through 17? That should be, Isaac, if you can just pull those up, would you? What does it profit my brethren? This is chapter 2, verses 14 through 17. If someone says he has faith, but does not have works, can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, "Depart in peace, be warmed and filled," but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. That verse I wrestled with. When I thought of saying to that man, "No, you cannot have, I will not help you, I won't give to you, you can't live in my home." Because, you know, here's the reason why. For me, giving him a place in our home meant I didn't have a better option for him. I couldn't have said, "Well, there's a free place housing out here in the community that you can go to that'll work for you." Or I just didn't know. So he was either ignorant or there wasn't an option for a guy with his record. And believe me, his record kept him from most things. So this was like, because I don't have anything better, it seems like this verse fits. And then here's the second one. This is James chapter 4, verse 17. Isaac, if you can move to that one. This is chapter 4, verse 17, so not chapter 2. "Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin." To me, this is the way that I would have described it. This is a thing that needs to be done. It's a good that needs to be done. How can I deny that? This guy needs a home. He needs a chance to live. He needs a chance to move on in his life. And even though I felt like there was manipulation there, I tried to move past that and do something as good as I could for him. But the more I did, the harder it got and the worse it got. Now, this is an extreme situation. I've had other situations in my life, many other situations, that I would headline very similarly, but not under the same degree of difficulty. Let's just say that much. And I remember this message came to me. Now, you know that God knows how to speak to you, and he knows when to. And this was a providential, timely word from the Lord. And it was called, the sermon was called, "The Good is an Enemy to the Perfect." And he went, one of the stories that he tells in this sermon is he says, they were sitting down, him and a group of other people were sitting down to have a meal together at a restaurant. And they were eating, and by the end of the meal, one of the ladies there decided to pay the ticket for everybody. And he said, right then, the Lord spoke to him and said, I want you to ask her this question. And this was the question he asked her. He said, did the Lord tell you to do that? And this was her response. Yes, he did. And he said, the Lord prompted him again. You need to ask her the same question one more time. And so he said, I feel like I need to ask you, did the Lord really tell you to do that? And reluctantly, she said yes again. And one more time, he felt the Lord urge her to ask her one more time, did the Lord tell you to do that? And she said no. That part of the sermon was touching me. That was the one where God was speaking personally and hitting me right in the heart. Because there's a lot of times when we think, it's good, it must be God. I mean, he that knows to do good, there's a host of good things I could be doing. Why aren't we doing more good than what we are, right? So when we're thinking about it, like, we feel deficient in the good department when it comes to following Jesus these days. Because what we think is, I'm not doing this, and I should be doing that, and I should be doing more than I am, when your schedule's already overloaded anyway. So either you're disobeying because you're not doing enough good, or there's certain good God isn't calling you to do. So when he said that, and she made the statement, no, I'm like, I think I could have been that guy many times. Had somebody asked me after doing something good for God, or just doing something good, did God tell you to do that? I probably would have said, well, I think that's what he wants me to do. I believe that's what he wants me to do. I might even be bold enough to say, yes, he did. Because I would feel embarrassed by the whole idea of saying no. But you just draw it to its final conclusion and press it in, and many of us would say, no, I guess I didn't. I don't know why. I just moved on ahead of the whole thing, and I really didn't get the Lord's final write-off on this whole thing. Well, that's finally, this message broke through to me, and I saw what God was trying to say, is you invited this man into your life based on scriptural convictions, but not my word leading it. And that's the problem. So you were doing what you thought was good, what you thought was a biblical conviction, and you missed the mark. Because the good is an enemy to the perfect. Like, I get it. And then it's like all of a sudden my Bible stood out to me in another way. And I was like, there's other verses. There's other verses in the Bible. There's a whole different, wow, Lord. How did I not see that? How did I not see you saying that we must do the will of the Father? They that are led by the Spirit of God, they're the sons of... Wait a second. How did I miss that? We isolate certain portions of the Bible, and the devil wants you to do that. And this is what he did on Jesus in the temptation, was isolate certain portions. So when he left, eventually he ran into a friend of mine that, well, I don't know if I would call him a friend. He was somebody that I used to go to school with. His name was Shane. Shane got the hook worse than I did. Shane told me, and I think to this day nothing has changed, he said, I paid $15,000 to support that man because I believed he was a prophet, because that's the way he manipulated. I believed he was a prophet, and so I was just basically putting God's money toward his prophet. And then eventually he finally had the realization he was no man of God, he was no prophet, he was no true brother of Christ. And he'd manipulated him out of $15,000. And that poor man, after having lost most of it, and his health and his mental health went downhill from there, he later on I could tell he was so embittered by that experience that I don't think that he wanted to open his heart to help another soul again. That's what we get in danger of when we do a lot of good deeds that God didn't call us to do. So Shane had it worse, and that was the outcome. No fruit to it, nothing special, paid a lot of money, gave a lot that was God's money, should have went somewhere else most likely. And had I just heard the voice of the Lord calling me. And I'll tell you, it's still a wrestling match. You still want the gospel for lost souls along the path. So I just want to share this idea of Paul's take on how we should live our lives. Harmonizing our freedom in Christ. So I want you to turn to Romans chapter 8, and we're going to look at verses 12 through 14. Romans chapter 8, verses 12 through 14. And we're also going to look at another one, and so you can turn or put your finger in Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. Romans 8, verses 12 through 14. There are some Christians who, they just, anytime somebody's a down and outer, they are definitely not going to open their eyes to them because they smell smoke across the room. Those down and outers have a chance at salvation. And I would say, if I'm looking at a brother or sister who says, when I see somebody that looks like a down and outer, I just move across the street from them. You're in trouble, brother. You're in trouble, sister, if that's the way you look at down and outers. You need the Lord's discernment from one to the next. There are down and outers. Don't touch, because they're not the ones the Lord is leading you to touch. And he's saying, not now, or not them. But there are ones he's saying, you better be ministering to. And if you've got one way of looking at him, you're going to find troubles right along that, just as well as if you get into the issues that I've had. It's always going to be dirty. It's going to be sticky no matter how you look at it. Romans 8, verses 12 through 14 says this: therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. They that are led by the Spirit of God, they're the sons of God. You can just live however you want, do whatever you want. You're not running the show anymore. That's what he's saying. In a sense, you came under the authority of Jesus in your life. You don't run the show. So while we're not under the law and we have to do this and do that and do this good work or that good work in order to be justified, while he's on one side saying you're not under the law, he's also saying you're not under the flesh. You're not to live after the flesh. So what harmonizes life in Christ if basically we're not running our own life, but we're not being run by rules and laws? So that's where Galatians chapter 2, verse 16 comes into. It says, knowing this, that a man is not justified. So if you want to, go ahead and turn there to Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. Isaac, you should be, you got it up there. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. So what I would say is I fit the works of the law. Now, what I mean by that is this: I was doing good deeds without the Holy Spirit directing it. That's the works of the law, brothers and sisters. You get down to it, the law wasn't bad. It was basically not telling you to go and do evil or live in sin. The law was good. Now, you have people preaching like the law is evil. No, it's holy, it's pure. The disconnect is this: the law in itself, without the direction, without the leadership of Christ, will point you in no better direction than sin will. It just makes you self-righteous. So you have to have good deeds in your life, but you have to have certain kinds of good deeds in your life. You can't just go about doing good. So that's why these verses are a wrestling match, because when you read them, it basically gives you the impression, he that sees good and does not do it to him, it is sin. Well, I see somebody across the street that could have their lawn mowed. I could do that for them, and I could go help so-and-so over here, and before you know it, it's like, I can't catch up with all the good things I need to be doing. What am I supposed to do here? And so I was caught into this idea, and I don't think that I believed that I was going to get to heaven. This is the way I get to heaven, but this is how I have to have in relationship with Jesus. I've got to live under the law in order to be in relationship with Jesus. I have to do what he wants me to do. I have to be faithful to that. Problem is, outside of hearing him and listening to him, there's a lot of things that are good that would qualify if he were leading it, but he wasn't. So I see a harmony in what Paul is teaching when he says we're not debtors to the flesh and we're not debtors to the law. And how do we do this? So harmonizing our freedom in Christ, the works of the law versus obedience, being led by the Holy Spirit. There's a good difference from doing good works that the Holy Spirit is leading and doing good things from our own will. From our own will, and then trying to attach God to it. Now, why am I saying this? Because I can hear somebody saying, Pastor, I wish you had preached this a number of years ago. My gosh, I have loved Jesus. I wanted to follow him. But this is one area in my life I have been so burdened by, and I needed this word today. I needed you to tell me this. I can't believe this is so true. And you're the kind of person who's saying, I've had a legacy in my past, leading up maybe even to this present, and I have tried to help people and give to the best of my ability, and it's hurt and it's caused more pain, and I've seen no fruit out of that. I needed this sermon today, Pastor. I needed you to speak to that. And I felt the Lord speak to my heart in this. I don't know who I'd be talking to, but I did feel like this is specific especially. Somebody needs to hear that. And we all need this freedom. I don't think there's anybody in this room that can't say, I can't relate, unless you're not a giver. Come on, seriously. If you're not a giver, you're not the kind of person that says, I would lay my life down. I would do whatever I could. As a matter of fact, I had a phone call. Actually, it was a text message from somebody that said, hey, I got things going on in my life, wondering if I could have like maybe once a week to sit down and talk with you. And I said, Lord, I'm not doing this again. I'm just going to start with talking to you first. Lord, is this you? Do you want me to do this? Or do you not want me to do this? Because I've gotten caught in, yes, this is ministry. This is what we do. Not always. I think I love what Jesus said. I always do the will of my Father. There's a lot of good things Jesus could have done, but he didn't. Because I exclusively focus on that foundation, the will of my Father which is in heaven. And I can see today some people getting a mess. You were a wreck before you gave your life to Jesus, and now you're a wreck after you gave your life to Jesus. Because you have relentlessly chased trying to find out how to do good, and you have been wounded and hurt and frustrated, and it has caused no good spiritual life inside of you, and you're wondering why. Well, this is why. Because you just need the Lord to lead it. That's it. You just need the Lord to lead it. And when you get that freedom in your life, you'll realize, okay, maybe I'll flub up here and there because I'm now learning the voice of God. But that is a game changer for somebody today. It is a game changer. And you will feel more free in Jesus. And you'll be like, you know what? I've been hearing about it. I've been trying to say it. We're free in Christ. We're free in Christ. We're free in Christ. But I haven't known that freedom until today. Hallelujah. Come on, can we get an amen out there? Somebody's getting free today. Somebody's getting free. Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Somebody's like, I needed that. I needed that. I needed to know that I don't have to just keep trying so hard to do good things. I just need the Lord to lead me in good things, in his good things. Paul is not telling us to do evil in place of good, and he's not telling us to do good in place of obedience. Just telling us obey. Just because we're not under the law does not mean we are free to do whatever we want, even if it is good. I got to say that. Just because you're not under the law doesn't mean you're free to do whatever you want as long as it's good. Some of you are going to be challenged because some of you can say, well, I watched things that I thought were okay. They're G-rated, PG-rated, I don't care. The content wasn't bad. It's not evil. Hold on a second. And I'm going to tell one other story because I feel like this is so important. When I was in my internship in Bible school, again, I'm ratting on myself for some reason today. I was in Bible school, and we were doing our internship. And what we had was, we had the availability of food, we had our clothes, we had the stuff that we would carry as students. But all my stuff is back in Washington, and I'm in Pennsylvania. So I don't have a whole lot, neither does my roommate with me. We're in Stroudsburg, Pennsylvania. We were in Grantville, that's where we did our school, and we were doing a new internship in Stroudsburg, Pennsylvania. And I was just bored. I was really bored, because I didn't have a whole lot to do. I could go for a walk or whatever. And so I thought, Times Square Church, we got a couple videotapes. I'm just going to throw that in, and I'm going to watch that. And, you know, I'm just bored, and I need something to do. And I remember as soon as that tape went in, I felt the Lord speak to my heart and said, you're doing this for entertainment. And the Lord convicted me, because that wasn't his goal behind the ministry. And what the Lord has shown me is, just because you're looking for something to cure your boredom doesn't mean that you can just throw in a tape with preaching and that's going to cure your problem. You have a bigger issue than that. And so what he's really doing is refining us to our relationship with him, right? Some of you say, well, that sounds legalistic. Not when the Lord's talking to you, right? God's trying to get at things, idols and struggles and problems. We talked about some of them this morning, and it's awesome that you guys were willing to share that with us, because that's the reality. And so I realized I don't have that as a normal stronghold, but I do have issues that arise from time to time, and I need the Lord to speak into those areas. So Jesus made a statement that I think goes right along with this, and he said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does. This is Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. Isaac, if you could, go ahead and put that up there. Matthew 7, verses 21 through 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father. There it is again. There it is again in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And this is the part that's the clincher. Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Notice he says, I never knew you. You didn't care. You didn't do any of that stuff in relationship to me, whether it ever never happened, or it happened and you didn't do it with me as the leader of it. Whatever the case is, that's the thing that Jesus is pointing to. It has to be buried in a relationship to him. It has to be his will, or you're missing the mark completely. Now, I don't think everybody who goes misses the kingdom of heaven are those Christians who are trying to fill that world out and trying to get it locked in the will of God only, right? But I think it's people who live their life deliberately, constantly, continuously, outside the will of God, and have somehow faked themselves in believing they're Christian. Lord, Lord, have we not done many wonderful works in your name? Somehow they're calling him Lord, Lord. They think, they're deceived to think, I'm there when they're not. There's a mass of people who fit that category. I just don't know the people who do know that they're the ones who do. The good thing is as evil. This is what the Lord dropped into my spirit this week. The good thing is as evil as the bad thing when the Holy Spirit is not directing it. The good thing is as evil as the bad thing when the Holy Spirit is not directing it. And I want to say this because this is something else that the Lord tied to it. And I'm sure there's a few people who are going to truly benefit from this. And it's this. The Lord did this, gave this word to me this is probably about a month or two ago. It says, he said to me, care out of fear. Care out of fear is control. Care out of fear is a form of control. When we are trying to help people because we're afraid, or we're doing it for our own family members of what's going to happen, and we're trying to care for them, but we're doing it out of fear, it's just a form of control, which is just another way of saying you're doing a good deed that the Lord is not leading you in heart to do. So dangerous Christians. Dangerous Christians are these kinds of Christians. Beware when basic character is missing, but they are on fire to do things for God. Basic, godly character is missing. I mean a lot of it, but they're on fire to do the things for God. Now, that doesn't mean we don't love. That doesn't mean we don't try to lead back to the altar and service to Jesus, but you just have to understand, if you're one of them, you need to pay attention to that. When you are missing basic character traits, but you're on fire for God, the Holy Spirit isn't anointing you yet until you get to the place where you're surrendered. It's all about surrender to the will of the Lord. Then the anointing flows through our lives. I heard this a long time ago, and I think this is important. Your gifts will take you where your character can't keep you. In other words, you may be very gifted, but if you don't have godly character, your gift will get you in front of a crowd of people where your character will destroy you, your bad character. So always focus on being faithful in character, faithful in fruit. Remember that Jesus said you'll be known by your fruits, not by your gifts. You may sing like an angel. You may be able to prophesy, all those things. But still, in all of that, if you don't have love, it profits you nothing. Notice Jesus said you will not be, the most dangerous Christian is not the one who flubs up on what the Holy Spirit wants, but the one who can't admit it. So, like I said when I began my story, I don't want to say that to you guys. I'm glad that it's been a long time up to this point, because if this was my present story, I'd be like, this is even harder. But what I realized is the Lord has said, I put you in danger, because that's what the gospel's all about. I'm not telling you to go save the saved. I'm telling you to go to the lost. It's not going to be easy, so you're going to have different kinds of struggles. But what I'm going to say, the reason I say that is because it warms your hearts to say, okay, it's time for me to admit my own. The one part of the story that you don't want to tell. It's embarrassing to say, I did this to my wife. I did this in my own home. I did this as not as a new Christian, not as a brand new one, but as facing Christian struggles. I did that, and I'm ashamed of it. But I'm glad the Lord taught me something through that. You can miss the mark. You should be willing to hear it. But when you become exceedingly dangerous when you can't admit it. You are very dangerous when you get to the place, I won't say it, I won't admit it. You don't have to tell somebody, but most of the time we have to get it out there. And then down line from those are those who can admit it but keep on doing it. That's the next worst is in my book is I keep on doing it. So one of the most dangerous things we can do in our faith is good things that the Holy Spirit is not leading. I've got to say it. Now, some of you say, Pastor, it sounds like a regrown on some of your sermons. It sounds like you're kind of hitting on, I mean, you really hit the sermon on this one. Why are you doing that? Because I can't get it out of my heart that the Holy Spirit is saying, because people keep doing this. That's all. Somebody keeps doing this. And God craves your freedom. God craves that you have the testimony of Christ in me, the hope of his glory, and nothing else. And so when you're struggling with that, we should have sermons that hit that part of your life. Somebody needs to hear that again. Oh man, Pastor, you said that before, but this one is hitting me this time. Awesome, because we need this in our lives. We absolutely need this. And nothing is harder than to know the hindrance to this ministry at times can be the good that God never led you to do. And it keeps happening over and over again. And the one that I'm really concerned about is this one. The person who you can say, I am the Christian. I'm willing to go face the danger. I get out there. I'm in the skid row. I'm in the heat of the battle. I'm on the firing line. And I want you, brother, sister, to know this pastor and your Lord loves you too much to get you sidelined on the thing that he doesn't want you on. He loves you too much, and he knows the battle. God knows it. He knows. Anybody who's out there knows exactly what I'm talking about. You know it. You'll be like, I know what it means to love people. I know what it means to get down in the dirty with them. And I know what it means to feel like I missed the mark on some of them. That's how you learn the will of God in many of their lives. But I'm saying this for your sake and for your credit. And for the others that are like, Pastor, I'm not there yet. I'm not a giving, loving person. I'm not one of those. I don't take risks. I won't do that because that's scary. And you're right, it is. But you'll never know the reward of seeing a transformed life. You'll never know what it means firsthand to be hand-held and hand-used by God and feel like you have eternally been a part of the transformation of another soul until you get into the place you're willing to be, you're willing to risk your own security, your own money, your own home, your own well-being in order to be in somebody's life. And when you get to see the joy on the other side, and I can hear the Lord saying, I'm just warming you up for when I'm going to tell you, well done, good and faithful servant. Well done, good and faithful servant. And I'm not going to say, Lord, this is what I did. Lord, it took a whole lot for you to keep doing it inside of me because I've had the want to give up. And I'm talking to somebody today. You have tried, you have given, and you wanted to give up so bad. And it has hurt so much. And I don't want you to become a shame in life. I don't want you to be on the other side of saying, I tried, I gave it my best, and I was so hurt and ruined and messed up from it that I never want to give again. No, I want to say, get back up and let the resurrection life of Jesus raise you up out of that grave. Get you up out of that place where you don't want to try it one more time and realize that one day you're going to stand before Jesus and you're going to hear him say, well done and good and faithful servant, and you have that to enjoy for eternity. You have that for eternity to hold on to. So don't let your wounds now impact you for eternity and stop you from living the Christian life that God has for you right now. Don't let it stop you. Live to the last of your days saying, if I'm battle-worn and I have scars from the battle, at least I know that Jesus is the one that gets to see those in the end. And he's worth it to me. He's worth it to me. And yes, we got to get past the pain that other people put on us to be able to keep moving on and marching on to what God has for us. But I wouldn't be here if I gave in to the painful things people did to me. The money lost. The risk that I put my wife through. You know what's powerful? The Holy Spirit kept him anyway, right? He still kept him. And I love this quote. One guy said, he said, failure is a sign that somebody cared enough to try. And God will lead you out of your failures into victories. But he'll never lead you out of being a person that won't try. And is afraid to fail and won't give it a try. He can never lead you until you're willing to possibly fail. You've got to risk it. You got to put it on the table and say, Lord, these cards are yours. Do with it whatever you will. So I have two questions for you, and I want you to write these down, and then I will end my sermon here. You'd be like, Pastor, this is the longest church. We had a church the other week. They were just finishing up potluck, and we had just finished church. Amen. I don't know. Maybe it's my fault for it. I get excited about these things. So write this down because you want to make sure that this is true with you and the Lord. Are you doing good things? I'm not asking the bad things right now. Are you doing good things the Holy Spirit is not directing? You don't have to write the question down. Just write the answer to the question. But you may have to write the question so you know what the answer was tied to. And I want to give you a moment to do that. Are you doing things that the Holy Spirit, good things? How many pastors are saying that? How many of you are serving in the church that the Holy Spirit hasn't told you to do? How many of you are doing things in the church that pastor's risking his ministry to say that? But I'm going to say, I'm risking where you are with Jesus in your relationship if I don't. Are you doing good things that the Holy Spirit is not directing? And what are they? What are they? Now, I'm going to put some accountability to that because I don't want you just to write down what it is and then fold it up and put it in your Bible and remember it from a week from now. Julia, thank you for sharing what you did because I think that that's just the fruitfulness of probably, hopefully, good sermon preaching. Is, hey, you preached a sermon and from that I'm doing something differently. And I'm noticing it's usually not as much the sermon as it is the questions. We're doing something differently with this. So take that home. And throughout this week, be praying, Holy Spirit, what am I doing that's good, but that you're not leading, that I assumed you were, Maybe you have to ask him that question three times before you come up to your nose. No, he's not leading this. And then the second question is this: what are you going to do about it? And then when are you going to do that? What are you going to do about it? And then when are you going to do that? So some of us may say, I have meetings with people trying to help them out. That would be me. I would be that guy. And I need to cancel a couple meetings with a few people. But that's going to be hard because they've been relying on me. So you really need to answer the question, what are you going to do about it? So I need to stop buying this, or I need to stop giving opportunity for it. Or here's what mine is. Lord, I am doing everything I can. When I hear something that's an opportunity that sounds like it's ministry, I'm going to start talking to you about it first. So, Lord, you want me to do this. And when I get this, like, it's quiet. I didn't hear anything yet. I'm going to hold on. I'm going to hold on until I get more from the Lord on it. So you might be that one. What are you going to do about it? Did you guys write that down? Did you get it locked in? And when are you going to do that? So how many of you would say, today's pastor, that sermon hit home with me? Raise your hands if you would. I need this for to know, was this the Holy Spirit ministering through me, or did I miss the mark here today? Awesome. Awesome. This is a powerful thing for me in this moment. I just want to give an opportunity to be able to just respond to the Lord in it. Nothing's better than to say, okay, I do have something I'm going to do differently, but Lord, I want to talk to you about this in the moment. Some of you might need to bring that piece of paper forward or right where you're at and write on that. But I want to give an opportunity for an altar call this morning for you to spend some time before the Lord, for us to spend some time. God does some awesome things. I love our altar calls. And if you feel like you need to dismiss, feel free to do that. But I want to give those who personally are being touched by the Lord and the Holy Spirit to do his work right now. He has been doing just to lead us to this point, so he's going to do more for some of us. So if you would, Isaac, if you'll turn on the music in the background, I want to just pray and invite you to come to the altar if the Lord is leading you to do so today.